Brother Fletcher. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3, Old Testament. Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations. You'll find it back there, amen. For the tape room, the title of the message tonight is Dealing with Crisis. Dealing with Crisis. Just the songs, the message in song tonight, boy, I tell you, and the more I prepared for this, how do people deal with crisis without the Lord Jesus Christ? We oftentimes say that as God's people, but sometimes we try going halfway through it before we really look to Him. And He's been there all along. Sometimes we miss that, and you say, well, preacher, we could just have an altar call right now. That's the absolute truth, isn't it? We just, so many times we'll get in difficulty or trouble, and sometimes we react, or we look to the internet and to so many other things other than God's word or His person for true help and sustaining us in the most difficult times of our lives. We look to man's measures of how we account for things so many times. And again, tonight, just in Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to begin reading with the first verse, but I want to pray before we begin tonight. Dear God, as we come to You tonight, we just want to just ask You to help us, Lord. I just want to be Your messenger boy to deliver Your message from Your word. God, I pray that You would help the one that, Lord, You prepared this message for, but this is for our church, Lord. So I pray that folks will listen, that they'll hear Your word and hear what You want them to take from tonight's message, that it might be able to help us in the greatest difficulties of our lives. Lord, we need to turn to You. We ask it all in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 1, it reads, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is He turned. He turned His hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy, and when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me into pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent His bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I'm going to continue to reading in just a moment, but I just want you to go back and just see some of the things that the writer, under the inspiration of God, is saying, and how he is, again, so many of us can echo, and we can understand how when we get in the darkest place of our lives, how so many people turn and blame God. When God is someone, by the time you read, and I don't want to run ahead of myself, but God is not willing that any should perish. And if God is not willing any should perish, God is also not willing to bring, He is not willing to bring grief or grieve people, according to verse 33 of this chapter. So we serve a great and powerful God who loves us, but we need to be honest with ourselves and realize that we're in a sin-cursed world. And some things, and again, if God set forth in His will in the Garden of Eden, we set on a different path, not to do His will, to bring sin into the world. And then God's will was to redeem us back into Himself. And when we reckon rightly and realize that God, all the things that are swirling and sometimes falling down around us are things of man's own making. And that there's a great God in heaven who is carefully trying to pick up the pieces and to tape everything back together, but at the same time, not fix you or fix the world in its broken and lost state. But he's trying to use the things that swirl around us in the hurricane of this world and the crises that happen in our lives to bring men to Jesus Christ in salvation. It is often when we have zero need, when man has no crisis and has no need, he has no need for Jesus Christ. But it is when we find ourselves on our knees. So many men have recorded history, fallen on their faces before God. And when they come to the last and to the bottom, when they have not sought God, when they do not know God, they cry out to him and say, if there is a God, save me. Folks, we miss the fact that oftentimes when we know him, we can be just like the lost man. We can be, Jeremiah here is not just the average Joe. He is someone who has heard from heaven. He is someone who God has put his words in his very mouth and he has spoken them. But some of those words were not sweet words. They were bitter to the prophet. He is someone who knew what it was like to do the will of God. And while doing the will of God, he was bruised and afflicted, jailed and imprisoned. And I just want you to see the contrast. It's not, you know, in the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, we look back to him. And again, both are saved by faith. Amen. By grace. There's no difference in salvation. The difference is one is looking back and one is looking forward. And the great difference of the New Testament age and grace is that we're sealed until the day of redemption. We often miss the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the difference, and just in your mind, if you're Christian and you realize the difference between Paul and Silas in jail, and the things that Paul endured, and how he said, I count all things but loss. Where Jeremiah runs on and on and on about how his teeth are broken off, how his skin is waxed. Oh, do you know? I mean, just think about some of the things he blames on God here. Folks, can I just tell you, you know, sin, that the skin that wraps us up and when it wrinkles and gets old, that ain't God's fault. That is a natural occurrence because of sin. That is something that God could have made last forever, but it don't last forever, does it? I used to think when I was a boy, I used to look at my dad's hands, and my dad's hands were all scarred up. And because he would always wash parts and he worked on cars, he always had grease deep down in the grooves of his hand. And my dad was a man, so he didn't always wear them rubber gloves and everything that people put on today, men. But he would still scrub his hand, and I would watch how people in the back of church, my dad would usher, and he was a deacon in our church, and he would go to reach for somebody's hand, and it looked like that his hand was still dirty. Now, he probably washed his hands cleaner than anybody in the church. But there was stuff deep in the grooves that he couldn't get out, that he would scrub and scrub and scrub. And his hands would bust and crack because of all the things he tried to put on his hands to wash his hands and get that grease out of there. And I used to think, I'd look at my dad's hands and I'd say, man, they were aging hands. And I'd look how they were worked and how they were busted up and cut. And now my hands have turned into those hands. The things I used to look and see how his skin was beginning to separate, and I could look into the pores, and I thought, man, you know, my skin was young, teenage hands, you know. I didn't think I'd ever get old, you know. I remember when we bought our first, I mean, we signed and borrowed the first piece of money I ever bought. We bought a trailer and put it out on the farm, and my wife and I went in there, and I thought, I'm not going to pay this off for 10 years. I'm going to be 30. I thought that was so old. I thought, I hope I can still work then. You know, and we laugh at it now, but I mean, when we're young, we think those thoughts. And then time flies by. But in that midst, and sometimes in the crisis times of our lives when we need to lean on God the most, silly things like that are the things that we'll blame on God. We'll pull them up. I mean, he says some things. If he had ever seen light, look at verse 2. He says, he hath led me and brought me into darkness. He's talking about his current position in a jail cell, that there's no light in there. But listen, if there was any light, of salvation and the future and the Word of God. That was from God. He says, but not into light. He talks about, surely against me as he turned his hand against me all the day. God wasn't against him. He was God's man. And if God's man can get low in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of, I mean, here's the definition of crisis, a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. And all of us face these things. He goes on about dark places. In verse 7, he says, and he hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made me my chain heavy. I don't know about you, but for each and every one of us, you know that each one of us will bear burdens in this life. The greatest thing is that Jesus will get in the yoke with us, and he will carry our burden with us. You try going out of here and searching and speaking, looking in any religion's Bible or their scripture, and you find anyone else who claims to be God or even a smaller God, and listen to any of them and say, take my yoke upon you. Or that they would get in the yoke with you because he's easy. No, every one of them wants you to die for them. They want you to go farther than they went for you. But listen, nobody's ever going to go. No saved person will ever go as far as the Lord Jesus went for you. Our chain will never be as heavy as the burdens that he bore. You may bear your brother's burden, but try bearing everyone's sin. Jesus bore our sin. And he talks about this. And I think this is one of the things that every one of us probably at some time or another in our Christian life could say in verse 8, I felt this way. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Do you know, I mean, I don't know, I mean, about you, but sometimes when you feel like you just, and you know that you're speaking to him, but you just don't feel like you're getting through. You just don't feel like when you pray that God is listening or he's hearing you, and you feel like you're uttering prayers to no good. Jeremiah felt like this. He's in the jail and he wants out. But sometimes, you know, God wants us in the trouble we're into because he's putting us next to somebody that needs to hear about him, who is desperately in trouble, who is desperately in the thick of it. We don't think about things in that manner. Sometimes God is sending you. Not because he wills for you to have grief or pain or that he wants you to go through troubles. Listen, think about Joseph. Joseph, his brothers brought great grief into his life, and God allowed it to happen so that the whole world could be saved by the work and the institution of saving up grain for the future. We miss that. And instead of getting bitter, Joseph got better. He could have got real bitter at God. He could have got real bitter at his brothers. But instead, he said that you meant it for evil. Wouldn't it be good if we just lay the blame at somebody else's door other than God's? And he looked right at his brother. And it's real easy to forgive when you realize God is on my side. I realize at the time you were not. But God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Sometimes in the midst of the darkest crisis of our life, we cannot see why God allowed us to go through it. But God's never willing to grieve us. God's never, you think about Joseph. I mean, if anybody went through it, Joseph went through it. One of the greatest pictures or examples of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And I mean, he went through some terrible things, but to come through all that and to have a right perspective, I want you to see, as we read on here, I want you to see some things. We see in verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. He just says that everything I said caused a stir. Everything that I preached, everything I prophesied was a derision to my people. It set them at derision, and I was their folk song, laughing and mocking me. See, sometimes we don't understand, God, why can't I be popular? Why can't I be in the mainstream? Why can't, you know, and I can imagine for Jeremiah could look back at some prophets that God really, I mean, they were honored, not jailed. They were lifted up and people feared them. God allowed, listen, Jeremiah could have been Elijah or one of those guys and called down fire, but instead God chose a man that was a weeping prophet that cried and was broken for his nation. You know, God uses all types of different people in different situations, and if you live long enough, you'll find a day where you're in crisis. And the scripture here is he's going to begin to remember. He says in verse 17, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace." I don't know about you, but when you're in the midst of crisis, it doesn't usually coincide with a peaceful time. It doesn't feel like everything's going just right. It's just like for a pond. If you've ever been at a nice still piece of water and the water is just as calm as it can be and somebody chunks a big old brick or a rock in there and it goes, and that something that was at peace now is just a big ripple, and the ripples continue to ripple until the effect has calmed down. We can't always expect to be at peace. Yes, we have hope and we will one day be with the Prince of Peace. We know that our heaven is secured because of what he did on Calvary, but you're not going to spend every day in a peaceful state. You don't think that there's Christians in Russia and in the Ukraine today that fire rockets back and forth? You don't think that there's not saved people in Israel who are constantly feeling like they're under attack and that somebody wants to attack and kill them? We are so guilty of looking at the Word of God from an American perspective rather than looking at it as a believer who realizes that before Jesus comes, it may get difficult. We may have crisis, and we need to know how to deal with it. He moves from this. He says, "I forgot prosperity." That doesn't mean that God can't have victory in our lives. See, we equate the blessings of God and God being real with prosperity in America. Most of us sitting in this room equate God's hand on someone or on a group of people by prosperity. So what happens when the market crashes and everybody's having trouble paying their bills? Is everybody wrong with God? When the nation... Think about our nation. It wasn't all really that long ago, folks. About 100 years ago that our country went broke and barely made it through. I mean, my grandparents talked about it. I've said it from this pulpit and said to you, I remember my grandmother saving. I mean, when she got one pack of sugar, she knew that everybody else took about six and put them in their coffee or whatever. And so she'd take all six, use one, and keep three or four for home. And I'd sit, and I can't tell you how many counseling sessions I've sat at the kitchen table while she cooked eggs, and she'd fry a little bit, and she'd walk over, and she was tearing McDonald's sugar packets pouring into her sugar bowl. Not because they were so poor that they couldn't go buy sugar, but because that's how she grew up. Because that was her mindset, not to throw anything away, not to waste anything. I don't think I ever went to my grandmother's house and ever got a straw that was store-bought. It was always something. She grabbed one straw, she grabbed a second one. Wendy's, Burger King, McDonald's, wherever it was that they spent time, we had a straw from that place. I knocked a wrapper off of it and had it at Grandma's house. You say, why? Because she didn't throw anything away. She didn't let nothing go to waste. They didn't buy napkins. All the napkins came from Wendy's, McDonald's, and Burger King. Never Taco Bell. They didn't eat there. Amen. See, I think sometimes when we really come to the nitty-gritty of our lives, we have to start to separate the Christian faith and prosperity. Prosperity is an ideology of America. It's the American dream, when God's greatest dream for your life is to do his will. God's greatest dream for your life is for you to live and walk with him no matter whether there's good times or bad times. God wants you to walk close to him and be his and trust him with all things. So many times as Americans, we trust God with everything except maybe our money. We trust God with everything, but maybe sometimes we'd say our safety. You know, I mean, think about that. You say, well, you know, are you getting ready to say you're not for guns? Man, I'm for it. I'm just going to tell you, I believe that it's my job to defend my family and to protect them. But at the same time, I'm not so crazy. There ain't but so many bullets at my house. And I can't load them but so fast. If they came looking for me, I'm just going to tell you, I trust that God will protect my family. Now, I'm ready to take care of business if I'm called to be the one that God chooses to use in his stead at my home. But at the same time, I'm trusting him. I'm not going to shoot into a hurricane and knock it down. If he comes looking for me, guess who I'm calling on? God. We've got to get back to the place where we realize it's not just prosperity. There are some things completely out of our personal control that God has to be trusted with. And if we're not careful, we'll get bitter like this guy did. I mean, look at what he said about bitterness. Now, I know that none of you are bitter, right? I know nobody in here ever gets bitter or gets upset. But I mean, he says through here, as he goes through, I mean, he's going to talk about bitterness. Look, he says in verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Then I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. It is always the greatest day for the Christian when we remember that God is on the throne, that he never left it. And even though we always haven't trusted him, he's always been there. Even when we called and we didn't feel any peace from calling on God. Even when we called, I don't know how to say this other than, do you know that everything with our prayer life focus, I want you to understand this. When Jesus was here on earth, so many times he would say to somebody, be it done unto you according to your faith. Amen. Do you know sometimes when our faith is low because we're blaming God for things and we're at our lowest, sometimes when we call out, we don't have the faith. We call out, but we have the reason we don't feel like it went anywhere is because that's where the level of our faith is. Right. The person we're trusting in, we are calling out because we're desperate. But we don't have hope. That word faith there, that terminology, putting it in him and trusting in him. He said, it is the Lord's mercies. I don't know about you, but when I remember, tonight I want you to just put this down. Number one, if I'm going to deal with a crisis in a right way, then I have to keep a right perspective during the crisis. If I'm going to deal with a crisis in the right way, I have to keep a right perspective during the crisis. I have to recognize the reality of the crisis. I have to realize just because times are bad doesn't mean that God is bad. Just because things went wrong, it doesn't mean it's God's fault. Think about Job and how, I mean, for him, I mean, if anybody had a right to really blame God, he knew better than to blame God. He realized all the blessings that he had before everything went bad. This is what we miss about prosperity. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve to have money or to know that the refrigerator's full or the freezers. We as Americans, this idea somehow that because we work and we earned it, that we ought to have the freezer full. No, what you deserve according to the scripture is judgment. And what we have received as Americans because of heritage of people who follow God and trusted him, as we are being blessed even to this day because of past generations who have done right. We're not being blessed today just because I believe a man ought to work. I believe he ought to work if he's going to eat and he's going to have something. I'm not some communist or socialist that thinks we ought to pass it all around. But I also realize the Bible truth that what I deserve is hell. Even when I've worked all I could work, even when I've done all I've done, I don't deserve the great prosperity that I enjoy in this United States. That is all because of the blessings of God. And I have to realize if God needed to bring people to himself, that he could take it away just that fast. And he still would be righteous and holy. He would still be a good God. Right. We miss it because when we're dealing with crisis, if things don't go our way, we think God is unjust. He says, mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. When I put a right perspective that today when I took my first breath and I woke up, it was only because of the mercy of God. I don't deserve another sunrise. It is only because of God's mercies and goodness that He'll give me another day. When I look at my family and the blessings that God has given me, I don't deserve a one of those. That is because of the mercies of God and the goodness of God in my life. When we miss that, when we don't recognize those things, then we don't realize the reality. We're not dealing with reality. We're dealing with some warped perspective of humanism that most of us have been ingrained in and taught since we were young. And whether you don't understand it or not, humanism is much a religion as anything else. It's a worship of self and man. We have to recognize that God is in control. We have to recognize that God is greater than any crisis that could ever come into our lives. When I'm thinking right and I'm recognizing the right things and I realize crisis will come, but God will always be there. He's always, listen, the worst thing that could happen to me today in a world, what the world thinks is I die, but it would be the greatest thing for a Christian. I would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, Paul even, if he wanted, you want to hear Paul's prayer, Paul would have cried out, I'd like to go on to heaven. But he said, but I know that the will of God is more needful for me to be here with you. Sometimes for us, we have a crisis in our lives and we forget who God really is and how great His mercies are. I want you to see this. He says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. One of the things that will help you keep a right perspective is waking up every morning and realizing who God is to you. And that this sunrise is His mercies. For me, when I smell the coffee brewing, I realize God is good. Amen. I'm just thankful. That, now, you may not think, I realize also that that's prosperity, all right? Because they didn't grow coffee beans anywhere near my house. Somebody else had to grow them. Somebody else ground them, and they brought them to my house. I even got a grinder, but that was foolishness. I went and just got grounded stuff, amen, and just stuck it in there, amen? Hey, I'm just going to tell you, every one of us have to realize some of the simple pleasures of this life are because of God. Some people like to see the sunrise. Some people like to see the sun go down. But whatever it is that you really think is something, one of the greatest blessings of this life, you ought to thank God on a daily basis and remember that if it wasn't for God, the sun would not have risen. And if it wasn't for God, it would not keep time and go down. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be able to take another breath. It's simply God being a blessing and merciful in my life. I want you to, number two, I want you to see this. Keep the Lord as your portion. Keep the Lord as your portion during this crisis. In verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Bear the yoke of his youth. I want you to see some things here. Keep the Lord as your portion. You say, what do you mean, keep the Lord as your portion? I mean, God ought to be, that portion is referenced to like an heritage. When the prodigal son wanted to leave home and he wanted to head down to the far country, he said, give me the portion of goods that are coming to me. You see, every one of us think we, all of us. Now, I realize, I know you don't believe this. Some of you are going to think, preacher, I'm not like that. No, listen, when the farther you get deeper into humanism, you think somebody owes you something. All right, that's the broken mentality of this America that we currently live in. We think, all of us, we think we're owed something. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, we owe. We're not owed. We're the one with the wages of sin is death on us. We're the ones that are in desperate need of His mercies every day. And too many times we don't think about, you know, God, take God as my portion. Instead of, listen, when I got saved, I realized I was trading death for life. I was trading the penalty of my personal sins for the wonderful blessings of being a son of God. Because of what Jesus did for me. I realize I traded that. And one of the things that we lose is that, I mean, that day, I felt like, when I felt what happened, I remember the feeling like a weight went off when I gave him my portion. My portion was something I couldn't carry. I couldn't bear. I could not, I did not want to have to pay for. And I remember when I took on his yoke, and his yoke was so much easier, and his burden was light. Listen, I want to tell you, you know, in the Christian life, for you to say there are no burdens in the Christian life, I don't know who you are. Okay? The greatest blessing is Jesus was honest with you. When you trade the past burdens of going to hell and spending eternity away from God, and you trade it up for eternal life, and you took his yoke upon you, you still took some burdens upon yourself. You have the burden of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. You have the burden of living right in a rotten world. Telling people the truth when they want to preach error. There are some things, there are some burdens that you carry on your life and things that you ought to be doing as a Christian that is not always easy. Jeremiah here is one of those people who, I mean, if it was the worst case scenario for a prophet, he lived it. And the sad part is everything he prophesied wasn't really good for the nation of Israel. It was bad. And everything he said, because he was a prophet, came true just like he said it would. Because it was God's word. Can you imagine realizing you're in a jail, but even if you got out of the jail, your people are still going to be conquered? Even if I get out of this jail, there's nowhere I can hide or nowhere I can run. And many of us don't realize this, but God protected Jeremiah in the jail. He's sitting in the jail thinking God doesn't love him, but God kept him there to protect him. And oftentimes, sometimes in our trials, in our crisis, in our difficulty, sometimes it's not always for somebody else, because that's what we like to think. Sometimes in our trials, God moves us and works in us because he's working on us. This is for my good. This is for my protection. I don't know how many times I've had a flat tire or something happened with the vehicle that delayed me for a few minutes. Children all having to go to the bathroom at a different time at a rest stop. They all had to see different rest stops. But when I start to look at the time, and I could complain and say, look at all this time I lost, but I wonder what God kept me out of down the road. I wonder what God has done to protect me and to keep me and to take care of me today. How this happened. Again, you say, well, I don't believe that. Listen, well, first of all, like this, he says, keep a right perspective. Second, keep the Lord as your portion during your crisis and wait for him. What do you mean wait for him? I mean, you may have to do some waiting. Jeremiah was locked down. He wasn't waiting on anybody like we call waiting. Sometimes waiting is waiting. Waiting for God to show up and take care of the thing that you can't do yourself. But wait it out. Wait and let him be your portion during that time. Sometimes when we're laying in the hospital room, God can be our portion even when there's nothing else that can take care of that. Fulfill that position as him. And you make him your portion. And you may think you need this and that and all these other things, but if you make God your portion, he'll fill that portion. He'll fill what you need. Amen. Beyond that, seek him. When I get out, when I'm not locked down and I don't have to wait in one place, he says to seek him. Look at what he says in the scripture. I want you to see it here. He says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if you miss this, this is one of those things. Listen, I'm saved eternally, but I am waiting for his salvation from this old sinful world. He's going to snatch me out, and my salvation will be complete. The sealed soul will have a healed and sealed body that's made like Jesus's. And I'm looking forward to that day that he won't. Listen, I wait patiently. I want to wait quietly. You say, what does it mean to wait quietly? Man, maybe it's just not saying all about your aches and pains, right? I mean, listen, when you age, what happens? My knees talk on themselves. When I stand up, they make it sounds like snap, crackle, and pop going off over there. I didn't say anything, but they're making noise. How about, I mean, even when we talk about our trials and tribulations, rather than letting everybody hear about our trouble, why don't we praise the God? We could have had a lot more trouble if it wasn't for God. We could have had a lot. We could have a lot more to deal with if it wasn't for God in our life taking care of things. He says this, and I think this is important that we see. Number three, keep busy while you wait. Do you know so many of us, a lot of times, we don't get this until we've gone down the road. And God would really like every young person to get this while they're young. He says it is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Do you know that this yoke that we can take upon us, the best time to carry that is in our youth? I mean, a lot of us, listen, some of us, we can go back and we can spend what ifs of our life and what would have God done with me had I surrendered at an earlier age? What could God could have done with me if I had come to him and surrendered to salvation at an earlier age? We could go through the what ifs. It is best. I'm gonna tell you from my own experience, it is best to give God your youth, to give him everything while you're young. Not, you know, sometimes we think, well, I've heard at least two or three young people that have gone to Bible college for a year, and they said, you know, if God really wants me, he won't let me get too far. I've heard them talk about how if God really wants me to do something, he'll do this or this or this, or, and they will cite people who are not statistically very high, who left Bible college and went out into the workforce and then later on returned to Bible college. Can I just tell you, that is not a great, highly statistical average. Most people that quit Bible college as a young person don't ever come back. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they don't still work in a church. It doesn't mean those things. It just means that many of them never make it back into the ministry. And so many times we encourage young people to do other things or to seek God later. Make sure you take care. Listen, think about this. Prosperity being our God. Pursue something that'll pay your bills. Pursue something that'll take care of you throughout your life, and then seek God. God says the opposite. God says bear his yoke in your youth. You know, the easiest time for your kids to ever go to Bible college will be when they're young, when they don't have bills, when they don't have all those worries, while they still live at home with you. The best time for them to seek God and to see what God wants for their life is when they're young, not to put it off till tomorrow. Sometimes we don't have a godly perspective. We have a humanistic perspective on how to deal with crisis. And make no bones about it. I'm just going to realize when a young person comes to that age of about to leave the house, that's crisis time in every home. Do you know in the 1828 dictionary, that's not the definition. The word crisis in the 1828 dictionary is a time of decision. You know, every one of us come to those. And how we deal with it, we either choose to trust God in faith, or we decide that we're going to blame God that we're in this position, rather than looking back down the road and saying, realizing the right perspective, that God's so good. I'm only here. I'm only even here because of his mercies. You know, when you have I've had so many graduating seniors go out of my home, and several boys in the last few clicks. And I'm going to be honest with you, I always try to keep a right perspective, because when we crossed that place, I realized it was a time of crisis in their lives. But for me, I realized it was only God's mercies that we got there. I remember my boys walking across the platform, and I thought to myself, there are so many other parents, their kids didn't even live to see this day. There are so many other people, their kids left home before they got to this point. There are so many other parents that would love to be where I'm sitting today. My kid is graduating from a Christian school. My kid, God has allowed us to keep him in church all these years. Sometimes we look at all the things we don't have instead of all the mercies of God and how he brought us through the crisis already. So let's trust him for the finish. You know, it's not going to be too long and he's going to come back. We're looking for that salvation that was spoken of. Instead of dropping the ball and hanging it up and saying, God's not coming. How about being faithful? He's faithful. He's been faithful to us. How about taking a fresh hold and saying, I'll deal with the crisis that come by making you my portion? Folks, today, I don't know about you, but man, if you're here tonight, one of the greatest crises of my life was when I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell. And I realized that that crisis could only be fixed, not by me, not by any other man, not by a prayer or baptism or works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, that he had already paid for it for me, that he had already taken care of the crisis. It had already been averted. I didn't have to go to hell. I could go to heaven because of what Jesus did. That I could accept him as my Savior. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ tonight, do you know you can avert the greatest crisis of going to hell by just accepting Jesus Christ and him personally, take him as your Savior. If you're here and you're God's people, listen, you may be going through a crisis and you say, you know, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make God my portion. Then maybe you ought to tell him that tonight. Maybe you've been talking to him and you didn't feel like he was hearing. Maybe you need to come down to the altar. The writer, under the inspiration of God, spoke about his soul. And it wasn't until he humbled his soul. It wasn't until he humbled himself before God and stopped blaming God, but really just said, God, I want you to be my portion. I realize how good you are to me. Tonight, as we get ready to go into invitation, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. God's people, we're going into summer. One of the worst things you can carry with you is bitterness from days gone by. This past school year, this, and this, you know, that school year's in the past now. Why don't you give it to God and trust him and say, you know what, his mercies are new every morning. He's faithful. I trust him. I'll give it to him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As the musicians come this way, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out and come? If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, this invitation is to you. I'd love to meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you can go to heaven when you die.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? If God spoke to your heart and you know you need to be saved, this invitation is for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you step out and walk down here to the altar, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, for a Bible reason, why you're on your way to heaven. You say, preacher, I've been baptized. Well, baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Preacher, I've been a good worker in Sunday school, whatever it is that you think. Listen, if the reason is not because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary, then you need to get it settled tonight. You need to go through the scripture and know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy power divine, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's sing that together with Brother Burke.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender
all. All right, I want to remind you right after the service, if you're a worker, we're going to have a teachers and workers meeting. We'd love for you to come right over there. We'll just be a few minutes tonight again. I pray that you'll go tonight and just, you know, a lot of us, you know, there's people around us. You say, well, preacher, I'm not dealing with something in a crisis. Boy, maybe there's somebody around you that is right now. Amen. And sometimes the greatest help we can be is the encouragement to the person, because you'll need them when you're going through it. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for loving us, and Lord, and giving us mercies that are new every morning. I pray now as we go and we have a teachers and workers meeting, Lord, you bless it. Lord, be with our people as they go to work this week and they go home and all the different trials of this life. I pray you'd bless them. Go with them, Lord, and watch over them. Lord, bring us back to this place at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.